We've been studying the deceitfulness, the craftiness of Satan. We've been studying the things that he hides behind to effect your defeat. And we found out that Satan is a military genius. In fact, he studied you and I for 6,000 years. He knows what motivates us. His most powerful weapon is deceit. As a matter of fact, he is so limited that he actually has to deceive you in to accepting your own defeat. He has to deceive you into accepting your own defeat. Because Jesus give you power over all the power of the enemy. You have more in the kingdom of God than he does in his kingdom. So therefore, he has to use deceit to deceive you into accepting your own defeat. In Mark 4, in the parable of the sower, of course, it declares that Satan comes immediately to remove the word of God that's sown in our hearts. Then he gives the five things that Satan uses to remove that word with. And he listed them as persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Now Satan hides behind these five things while he affects your defeat by removing the word of God out of your heart. Now he's deceived us into blaming these things on everyone else except who's really at fault, and that's the devil. He said, Satan cometh immediately to remove the word of God that's sown in our hearts. Immediately. All right, we'll call it our dog. You know, if I didn't own that old dog, I could prosper, you know. We'll call it our wife, our job, our circumstances, where we live, our economy, our nationality. We'll blame it on anything, anything, but what's really hiding behind the smoke screen, and that is Satan. See, when the Word of God unmasked him, then we found out that persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things, they all arose for one reason, and that's to remove or choke the Word of God before it can take root and produce your and mine answers. All right, we covered these forces, persecution, affliction, and cares of this life. We covered them three, and the last 3 days we were studying the deceitfulness of riches. All right, because deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things are so interwoven with each other. From now on, these next 3 nights, we're going to be moving back and forth between the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. And if Satan takes the same kind of beating these next 3 nights as he took over them last three, I imagine he's pretty mad. I imagine he would rather you be any place, but in this meeting. He wouldn't mind if you're sitting in religion somewhere. He just don't want you sitting in life. He don't want you finding out anything about the way he operates. He's had too much fun with you, placing imaginations and thoughts into your minds and exalting himself against the knowledge of God, and then watching your reaction of dismay, despair, cares, defeat, sit there and laugh, defeating you without you even knowing who's doing it. Well, we studied persecutions, we studied afflictions, and cares of this life. Now, basically, persecution, it comes from the outside. Afflictions comes from the outside. They're wars against us. Cares of this life will arise from the outside and cause you to accept them. But basically, these are forces that arise around you and I, around us, and put pressure against us to remove the word. But now, he graduated from them three things, persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, to the deceitfulness of riches, and finally the lust of other things. But now if you'll notice, the pressure isn't coming from the outside in. But now you'll notice that the pressure is dealing with the flesh. In other words, It's dealing against them natures, he says. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that one will war against the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. He said, but walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. These last two, which is the divine order of it, these last two are the toughest. They come from within. Deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things. The other three came from without, persecutions, afflictions, and cares. They're pressure against. But these three, these two, they come from within. And they're the hardest to stand against. They're the ones that Satan reserves. If you make it to take root, if the word take root and it's actually govern your life and he can't remove it by persecution or disease, afflictions or heaping cares against you, you say, no, I believe the word of God. Then he switches his tactic and he starts putting pressure against the lusts. That is, now the pressure's coming from within. And brother, it's a different ball game. I can withstand things easier from without than I could stand them within. And when we're talking about lusts of other things, you're talking about flesh. I mean, you're talking about the forces of the flesh. And I know I'm laying an outline, but you need to hear these things. It was the flesh that Paul was talking about in the thorn in the flesh. Remember when he says, because of the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Oh, he was getting real close to God. He was seeing things that he said wasn't lawful to utter. And he said, there was given to me a messenger of Satan, a messenger straight from the throne room of hell. And he had one purpose in mind. I mean, this devil was on assignment with one purpose, one motivation, one goal in his existence. And that was to neutralize the ministry of Paul. And you don't think it was rough? Scholars have broke the chapter down and they've said, it was the pressure of a night and day in the deep and being beaten with 30, 40 stripes, save 139, and the cares of the church daily that came on him. And they analyzed the thorn in the flesh that the Old Testament, when an army encompassed the Jews, that they became a thorn in their side, in their flesh. So they were saying this devil excited persecution against Paul wherever he went. And I'll grant you, that was part of it. But it wasn't the worst. Because when Paul got down and cried three different times, he says, my God, help me. He says, make him depart from me. Help me, God. And he said three different times, his heavenly Father said, Paul, my grace, it is sufficient. And even though I meditated on that for something like 7 years, broke the Greek down on it every way I could break it down, took it apart, put it back together, meditated till my meditator liked I fell out on the ground. As a matter of fact, that's the way I tested all new translations. Somebody would say, you ever seen this Bible? I'd flip right open to see what they said about Paul's thorn. Half of them new gitsy things would say it was some kind of disease. Sometimes I'd just burn it to keep anybody else from getting it, you know. I feel that strong about the Word of God. But three different times he cried, my God, get this thing off of me. And the answer that God gave him was what pricked my spirit. Three different times God said, Paul, my grace, it is sufficient. I said, Lord, how could you say that? It sounds like you want to leave him in all this. You don't want him to be delivered. You just want him to trust in your grace, and you don't want to deliver him. Well, what are you trying to say? See, now, there are persecutions he could have been delivered from. He could have got delivered from jail, you know, or the beatings, or... Jesus did. He conveyed himself away. Nobody could lay their hands on him because it wasn't his time. And he said, the works I do, you'll do also in greater works than these. And if conveying yourself away, you know, is one of his works, well, then let's do that too. I'd much rather be led by the Spirit than beat up by the enemy. You know, I like it. I like being led around the situation. In fact, that's what the Lord's Prayer says. Lead us around temptations, testings, and trials, and from the snares of the evil one, or deliver us from evil, if you will. See, he has plenty of snares, but the leadership of the Spirit will lead you and I around them. I've been led around a lot of them. The only time I've really been trapped is when I let things get me, a little care or lust, you know, a little. Say, let's capitalize on this. You know, I'm not talking maliciousness, but it was enough to tilt me off enough where I got beat a couple of times, and I don't like it. But see, the one thing I know how to do real good is keep getting up. Okay, I just wouldn't stay down. Devil said, you made a mistake. I said, I know it, but I'm the fastest repenter you ever seen. Then once I repent, you can't keep me down here. Let me out. Dick, you didn't pay it back. I'm still forgiven, so let me out so I can go get the money. Can't get the money living under all this condemnation. Let me out. And I'm restored to righteousness. And I tell you what, I'm a quick righteousness. I'm quick. I'm convinced 30 seconds after I pray. Isn't that good stuff? I mean, 30 seconds later, I'm convinced. See, but it wasn't all them persecutions. That was only a fruit of what was going on. Paul said, my God, get this thing off of me. He said, my grace, it is sufficient. It's sufficient. And I heard this in my spirit. Well, it was after my last long seeking time. I heard my Father say this inside. I got so excited. I said, Lord, I wanted to know that for so long. He said, you wouldn't have understood it. I wanted to know it so long. That he said, the reason he said my grace is sufficient is because Paul was wearing a bunty. Just like yours, just like mine, that was given to him by the first Adam. It has death working in it. The thing will sin, it'll fail, it'll get mad. It will almost do anything if you will let it. The trump is going to sound by and by. We're going to receive a body spawned from the loins of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. But while we're waiting on the sound of the trump, see, he says, those that he called, he also justified, and them that he justified, he also glorified. Well, before the cross, he called them to the cross, and at the cross, he justified them, and then he glorified them. But we're not glorified yet. Just before the people before the cross weren't justified yet. But he made one statement about the whole thing. He says, them that he called, he justified, and them that he justified, he glorified in Romans 8. Well, we're not glorified yet, but in the plan of God, we are, because he's taken it all the way through. He called us to the cross. We made it that far. We're going to make it to glorification. See, we're going to make it. But now we've got a body that was given to us by the first Adam, and it's where sin originates. It's capable of it. Yeah, you'd turn around and just slap the fire out of your husband. That didn't come from the new creation realities in you, see? You know, you ever get a rise when you get the bill for the new dress? You know, I don't come from the new creation realities. You know, and that's what Paul was. He says three times, God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You see, that devil empowered that flesh. That's what he was doing. Well, and through imaginations and persecutions and lusts, anything you want, he called it, I visit you first in the infirmity of my flesh, and you receive me like a brother. It wasn't a disease he's talking about. Paul was going through hell. Hell. He withstood the same things, only 1,000 times worse than some of you withstood in the areas of imaginations and torments. I know I experienced some of it after my last seeking time. So I seen a barrier. I seen a glorious realm that, oh my God. It was something else. It glowed like the sun. Yet this glorious realm in God was blocked out by a black barrier that you couldn't even see through. I thought it was principalities and powers, and the Lord says, no, I give you power over them. I said, then what is that black belt that's keeping us from seeing into that realm from where we're at? He said, son, that's the flesh. And it has stopped more men of God than you could shake a stick at. See, that's what this last one deals with. And the lusts of other things. See, entering in. Art, if he can't pressure you over, he'll turn it, get inside, and start building them lusts for riches and other things until he pulls you over. He's pushy or he's pulley. But in both cases, he's a rat. When God said, my grace is sufficient, what he was saying was, Paul, I cannot deliver you from your flesh. I cannot. You'll have to wait for the sound of the trump. And as far as the devil goes, he was saying, that I give you power over him. So when Paul turned around, he says, I will rather than glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. And what he was saying is when Satan turned them pressures up to an ungodly high, and if you don't think a messenger straight from the throne room of hell can turn it up, he can turn it up. And when he turned it up so high that it was almost unbearable, Paul says, I'll glory, because for one thing, it has stripped me of my dependency on the flesh and has forced my dependency totally on the Spirit. And when I'm in them weakened, beaten states, I have found out that I'm strong because my dependency is totally on the realms of the Spirit. See, that's the only way you're going to beat that last one. And the lust of other things entering in. So you're going to have to learn how to walk after the Spirit. The lust of other things entering in choked the word. And it was rendered unfruitful. In the Spirit, as I gazed at this glorious realm, glorious, on the other side of that place, was the missing parts for everybody that doesn't have an arm, doesn't have a leg, doesn't have an eye. I've seen men finally break through that dark barrier. And they saturated, they soaked that up until they glowed like sunlight. When they come back, they look like meteors shooting all over the earth. Wherever they would land, a little light would begin, and it would grow and grow until it met other lights, until the glory covered the earth like the water covers the sea. You see? It was glorious. Wherever these men landed, and I tell you what, revival, and I mean revival, broke like nothing you had ever seen in your whole life. World, national news, and satellite networks begin to carry it. Unusual report of man with no arms and no legs. Unusual report until the whole cities were turning out again and standing on the banks and watching these men operate and convert entire cities and governments almost to God overnight. You don't think that realm's guarded? What's the matter with you? There's devils that have their life on the line to Satan. I mean, they don't want to be locked up. They guard that realm with their life. And any time any person has ever got close, then they put them on assignment to stop them. See, that's when God began to bring to me the great men of God. And I started knowing history on people without even reading about them. I started knowing what happened to them. I've seen these great men and women of God pressing through that thing, pressing through. Any time in history, I've seen some of them get their hands through, come back with the mightiest healing anointings. Some of them would get their head through, and they out-preach anything you ever heard. I've just seen it. I've seen men pressing to get through that realm and stopped. And it was the lust of other things that neutralized them. It was the power that was in money, what it could buy. Women. And the ones that made it the furthest, women or men, either one. The ones that made us the furthest were finally neutralized through self-exaltation. I remember when one man of God, so powerful, I don't even want to name his name, God, he was powerful. But see, this is all okay. Do you know why? It's there for you. If you want it. I'm just telling you what Satan uses. It is still there. This one man of God, he's so powerful. I got 50 of his tapes. You know, I found the source and I got them. I wanted to hear what the guy taught. But this man of God that I was listening to these tapes, I thought, my God. You know, some of our trainees does that good. But yet he had a gift. I mean, when some Jehovah Witnesses, when one of the higher up son-in-laws got converted in one of Branham's meetings. Well, maybe it was meant to be. This kid had polio legs, little bitty legs. And old Branham just called him out and prayed. And he was healed and he went back in the upper up. God, they got mad. So they sent a higher up to get him. And so he comes into Branham's house. Well, what is this? And Branham says, sit down. What is this? He kept going on and on. So Branham says, look. He says, friend, I know where you was last Thursday night. He says, does your wife know you're sleeping with your secretary? He says, my God, what do I got to do to be saved? He says, I'd tell you your conversation, he told him. So he goes back born again, so they send the top guy up. I mean, this is the biggest. So the Lord says, take him fishing. So Branham takes him fishing. This guy nets this little bitty fish, which Branham told he was going to catch. He says, I'm going to catch a big one. You're going to catch a little one. That's all you're going to get. He catches this little bitty fish about this big. And he didn't want to take time with it. So he jerks the hook and jerks all his guts out. You know, and here's the guts floating here and the little fish floating here. So all of a sudden a swirl comes in the trees. And a light. And just like a hurricane, I mean a swirlwind, leaves all over. And this light stopped by Branham and said, speak to the fish. Old Branham goes, come alive, little fish. And he goes, oh, bloop, and he turns up. And the guy goes, that's it. I want to get saved. Yeah. Yet I believe it was right down in Shreveport, Louisiana. When a woman turned to Branham and she says, yea, thou art Elijah that is to come. And he said, I know it, sister, that God's been telling me. See, if he can't get you with the lust, if money won't buy you, if women, if men, if gratification won't buy you, then the lust of other things, exaltation. And he'll get behind you and he'll push you over. See, some people are saying, well, I'd just rather go nowhere. It's really not your choice. See, it is not your choice. Every one of us has got a perspective position in the body of Christ to fulfill. That's what you're going to be rewarded according to the basis of how much you filled. Of course, Satan is going to try to stop you. See, of course he is. But he doesn't have enough power. Especially if you know who's launching the attack. Lusts of other things, he says, which correlates with the deceitfulness of riches. Entering in, choked the word of God and rendered it unfruitful before it could produce the hundredfold. Oh, the best that God has. And I'm going to bring something out here. Bring something out. And then I feel like some miracles. We really didn't get to read Mark 4, but we'll get to read some from Mark 6. Let me show you an interesting happening here. Very interesting. I got to meditating in this and I thought, my God, this is what we're talking about. So let's look at it. Beginning then with the 13th verse. Are you ready to listen yet? Hallelujah. Whoa, I feel so good. You know, the devil, you know, he tried to get me to take that offering Friday night. I said, I'm not going to do it. I've got a feeling that was the last thing that I passed before the 50,000 came. You know, he tried to get me to take care and all that. I says, what? After all these years? What good would it do? I'm becoming professional at not worrying. You know how I learned not to worry? Because I just looked at it in reverse and found out how good I got at worrying. I was highly developed. How about you? And now I'm highly developed at not worrying. I was really proud of part of my staff one day when this woman of God grabbed me and she says, yay, thou art worried about your finances. And he busted out laughing out loud. I said, just let her run herself out. The lust of other things entering in choked the word of God, and it became unfruitful. Now let's begin with the 14th verse, and you stick with me very close. If you're reading when I'm talking, then I will simply stop and look at you and say, if you don't read your Bible at home, why are you reading it when I'm talking to you? That is not polite. Of course, Jesus was working miracles, and he anointed people to work miracles, and Herod heard of it. Scared him bad. He thought John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and he was scared because he knew he was a just, devout, a holy man. So we're going to pick it up with this 14th verse here now. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said it is a prophet, or it is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And if you don't think he was scared. He was scared because of the conditions of John's death, which he is going to unfold here. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now let's stop here for a minute and analyze this. It looks like the same was going on then as goes on much now. This is incredible. Herodias must have been probably one of the most beautiful women in the world. And if you don't think that we got a woman here that wanted nothing power on her hands, I mean, she wanted power. She didn't leave Philip for Herod because she loved Herod. She left Philip for Herod because of Herod's position. Man, we got a woman that wanted nothing but power. And what an interesting situation here. I kept going over and over this thinking how interesting this is. That Herod had John the Baptist arrested because of Philip. Because Herod had married Philip's wife. What an interesting situation. I mean, you want to talk flesh. They had some flesh going on. 17th verse. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hand on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's life. Wife. Life is right. Brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not,
Now notice this 20th verse very closely, because this is the reason that Herod would not consent to John the Baptist's death. Because he feared him. He feared his righteousness. In fact, Herod was actually listening and doing many of John's teachings. Look at this 20th verse. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Now that observed means that he observed to do what John had preached. And that's why he says when he heard him, he did many things. In other words, Herod was actually conforming to John's teachings. And in doing so, it put the marriage even in question. And see, this is the quarrel that Herodias had against John. But she couldn't get Herod to execute him because Herod was afraid of the man's righteousness. Boy, I like that. To find something like that in a den of iniquity makes me want to get down and just praise God for righteousness and preachers of holiness. True holiness. The 21st verse. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, his high captains, and chief estate of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever she ask of him, he says, I'll give you up unto the half of my kingdom. Now, I got to looking at this. You know, I don't know. I've learned how to listen to the Holy Ghost through the years. And I got to listening to this. And immediately, some of the first things you pick up at the Holy Ghost, you know, is there was a whole lot more going on than just surface account. In other words, you kind of pick it up, but you're wondering, why was this thing so drastic? I mean, here the daughter of Herodias danced before Herod and his chief estates. And it pleased him so much that he wanted to give away up to half of his kingdom. I said, why, God? Over a dance? Why? And it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind. You know, I've been in righteous circles too long amongst preachers and going in and out of prayer rooms and in meetings and out and home. And I guess I live a quite sheltered life, wouldn't you think, you know? I'm called to preach. I meditate and pray all day long in motels and walk out and just dump on you. You know, I just meditate all day long, just blurt the conclusion out. I live, a quite sheltered life, you know. And I forget somehow the way the world thinks. And you go by a TV or you see something on or something comes across. And now you think, my God, is the world really like that? You know, when I was a teenager, at least, you know, do-da-do-da-da-ba-boom, ba-boom. It made some sense. You know, you have to admit. Teen angel, will you be mine? You know, at least he's asking for this teen angel, you know. How do you get all this cold earphones cranked up, boiled brains, blood running out of the ears, eyeballs shot. My God. Iniquity has increased. I didn't even know it. Didn't you know it's true? I mean, that stuff they listen to don't even carry a resemblance to music. Masking tapes backwards, you know. That's horrible. That's horrible. When you run the record backwards, it's saying the devil's going to get you or something. It's programming you without you even knowing it. Subconscious programming. It's pretty soon these kids are violent acts, and they don't even know why they have compulsions to do it. They say the most powerful advertising. In fact, they even made them quit it. It's blitz. Blitz. You'll be watching, you know, you'll be watching television or something, or movie theaters were famous for it, and all of a sudden you'd be watching, and it was so fast your natural eye didn't pick it up, but they'd blitz popcorn, hot dogs, after blip, it'd be that quick, and you thought you see it, but you didn't see it. It was one frame, and you go, I want some popcorn. And you'd go get popcorn. Anyway, the devil is real good at that. And so I got to meditating on, I'd hear different things. I said, God, that couldn't be going on here, but it was. Now, Herod, you know, this was Herodias' daughter. It wasn't by his marriage. It was possibly by Philip's or maybe even somebody before him. But you know why her dance pleased him so much? It wasn't enough to have his brother Philip's wife. He wasn't offered half his kingdom over a dance. Anyway, did any of you get that? See, you're further along than I am. I think. So before all these witnesses, you know, he said, I will give to half of my kingdom. And even though he feared and lived by many of the teachings of that righteous teacher, when the lust of other things entered in, Herod sold John out. I said, God, what's going on around me? He sold John out. In fact, look at what took place. In the 23rd verse, he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give thee unto half my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Now don't kid yourself. Mama sold out her daughter because of her arrogant pride. And the lust of other things, the insult of her self-exalted pride. She sold her daughter out. What do you think the deal was? She says, Mother. Oh, I can just see it.
What shall I ask?
Her mother had this planned. She said, the head of John the Baptist. Now, what interested me so much in this thing is how Jesus handled it. Notice the 25th verse. And she came straight away with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for the oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded the head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought the head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples, speaking of John's, heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were coming many and going, and they had no leisure time, so much as not even to eat. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus Christ. But besides being kindred, there wasn't another man on the face of the earth that was united in spirit with one in Jesus, as was John the Baptist. Not another man on the face of the entire earth. The entire earth had the kindred spirit one to another. In fact, when Jesus made remarks about John's preaching, about his person, he said, born of women, of the prophets there is none greater than John the Baptist. And the strange thing to me was John the Baptist did no miracles. Yet Elijah, caught away in a fiery chariot. The miracles they performed, raising the dead, such things that would turn nations, calling fire down from heaven. Yet did he say, born of women, there's no greater prophet than Moses or of Elisha? No. He says, what did you go out into the desert to hear? A man dressed in soft raiment. He says, you'll find them in king's houses. He said, you went to see much more than a prophet. For it was he that was spoken of by God before he ever come that would preach, make the pathway straight to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. But yet Jesus turned around to you and I. He says, notwithstanding, the very leastest in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I hope you don't think that he meant in stature or equality. And what he meant was the least in the kingdom of God is a new creation and is filled with the Holy Ghost and has more access to the revealing and the attributes and the sonship of God than John the Baptist ever had. Sometimes I get so excited I can't even shout. I have to whisper. Can you understand that? He says, what'd you go to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Nah. The rock of Gibraltar. As solid in righteousness as any man that ever walked the face of the earth. And when the news came to Jesus, you want the opportunity to take care. You want the opportunity to take persecutions and afflictions. Oh, you would have it. You know, you and I can understand it. If our son or a good friend was somehow sacrificed in an honorable way. My son died in the war. You know, and it is honorable. He gave his life in honor. But to be a victim of a drunken, lustful oath at the hands of a witch for the gratification of the flesh. What a way to die. When the news reached Jesus, he said, we don't have time to eat. We don't have time to sleep. We've been ministering to so many people coming and going. If that kind of news reached me, I know what I'd want to do. I would have wanted to do exactly what he did. That would be to part into a desert place where I could be alone. You know, couldn't you guys just leave me alone for a little while? See, that would be what I would want to do. Or I would want to gather all of my followers. Because at that time, the whole common population was coming to Jesus. The priests knew they were losing their hold over the multitudes. They gladly heard Jesus and received his miracles, and the priests were plotting against him. God, Jesus had a following that he could have stormed the palace of Herod, and before it was over, blood would have been running bridle deep in the streets. But Jesus didn't. You want to know how Jesus retaliated? It certainly wasn't in the flesh. So many of us were quick to retaliate in the flesh, but not Jesus. And if there's anybody that ever walked the earth that I want to walk in the Spirit just like him. That would be Jesus. And oh, when that bad news came to him, I'm thinking, Jesus, how are you going to handle this problem? I'll show you exactly how he's handled this problem. Can you hang on? Let's go on. 33. And the people saw them departing. And many knew him, and notice this, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, this part really gets me excited. All Jesus wanted to do was depart to a desert place to be alone. That's all. And when the crowd see him leave and knew where he was going, they outran him and was waiting for him to get there. And can you imagine 5,000 people and their families waiting for him to dock? And I could see Jesus, and when he seen that whole crowd, he was moved with compassion. Now get this. He didn't retaliate in the natural. But he took 5,000 and their families, and he began to teach them many, many parables and secrets of the kingdom of God. And I know he healed their sick, and he took fishes, and he took loaves, and he fed them. In fact, he retaliated in the spirit and got the devil off of 10,000 people. Ooh, how do you want to retaliate? I'll scratch their eyes out, I'll tell you. He retaliated in the Spirit, and he reached further out in the Spirit than he had ever been. I like it. And got the devil probably upwards off of 10,000 people. Ooh, did the devil pay for beheading John the Baptist?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So how do you retaliate? Well, sue their socks off. Look how Jesus retaliated. Then after he got the devil off of the 5,000, taught them mysteries in the kingdom, then he finally sent his disciples away out in the sea, and he departed into a mountain to pray. You know, he's finally going to get to pray. And I'm going to stop with this one caption. You having a good time tonight? Boy, how are you going to retaliate when bad news comes, huh? I found out that when the devil harasses me and he tries to make me turn loose of ground that belongs to me, or he takes something from me, you know what I do? I stay on him until I have more than he took.
Well, he has to return it to me sevenfold.
He don't have to do nothing unless you make him. He'll come and take 14 of them away from me. Let me tell you something. God is the creator of your destiny, but you're the master of it. Thank you. Rest of you still thinking, aren't you? God is the creator of your destiny, but you're the master of it. He lays it out in eternity. You have to master it. If you want the devil to take what's yours, then just lay down and give up. Let's go on just a little bit. Go on down to the 45th verse. You can study later how he got the devil off of him. 45th verse, and we'll stop here shortly. Say, how did he get the devil off of him? Well, look at this. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Now, where was the ship? Midst of the sea. And he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rolling. Now, you tell me, if they're in the midst of the sea, he's away in the mountain alone praying, and they're in the midst of the sea, how could he see them toiling and rolling? You mean that is the benefit of an intercessor? Maybe we ought to back up and look at this a little bit more. How does Jesus walk in the Spirit? Back up to 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to go into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda, while he sent away the people. And went he and sent them away and departed into a what? A mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Where? In the middle. And he alone, where? On the land. I like this. And he saw them. Now, wait a minute. In a sea that's 64 miles square. And they're in the middle of it at night in the storm. And he's in a mountain praying. How could he see them? Well, I like that because that's the benefit of an intercessor. How could he be in a mountain praying? Well, I tell you what happened. The devil beheaded John the Baptist. When the news came to Jesus, he departed alone. He wanted to be alone. But he was moved by compassion and reached out in the Spirit and just tore the devil off of about 10,000 people. Oh, he retaliated and made the devil pay bad. So the devil watched very close and he says, "Aha! Jesus and the disciples are separated. And when they get out in the middle of the sea, I'm going to kill them." Except for one problem. Jesus has his own television. The devil wasn't going to kill them, just like he's not going to kill your family. That's the benefit of an intercessor. 48th verse. And he saw them toiling and rolling, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking up on the sea, now Jesus wasn't taking a stroll across the ocean in the middle of a storm, you know. You know, we look at this, and I heard preachers preach on it. They'd say, "Why, he would have walked right by them if they hadn't have called out." Well, then why did he have the vision? I mean, poor Jesus, he had a vision and everything, so he just took off running across the ocean and... He's seen where they were in the Spirit, but he'd have missed them in the natural, walked right by them. Well, wouldn't you have been scared? I mean, here you're fighting the water anyway. You're just trying to stay on top of it, and you look up, and there's some guy walking across the water, of course. They thought it was an apparatus, a devil or something. What would you think? You know, they still wasn't entirely used to the idea of Jesus. He only ministered 3.5 years or so. You know, and he wasn't probably the most talkative man in the world. They seen him do. They were amazed continually. But I like this. But it does say that. Just, but when they saw him walking on the sea, supposed it was the Spirit. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked unto them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I." He said, "Be not afraid." Backing up to 48, you know. And would have passed by them. The Greek actually breaks down to say that he was passing from side to side. That is, from the side of the land to the side of the ship. And they get a mistranslation here. But that's not important. You know it didn't say that anyway. Now, why'd he have the vision if he's going to stroll on by? In fact, he calmed them down. He says, "Why don't you just settle down? Who else would be walking across the water out here? I come to save you." "49 again. But when they saw him walking up on the sea, supposed he had been a spirit and cried out." Now, this is cried out. They weren't crying out. You know, "Who are you?" It was, "Ah!" You know, like one of them. "For
For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked unto them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measured, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of loaves, for the heart was hardened. Of course, that's a whole nother teaching. But anyway, we're on lusts of the flesh. We're on retaliation. So tomorrow night we'll continue another step. Glory to God.